My name is Alan Carr. I'm pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Lenoir, North Carolina. Thank you for visiting our webpage and for taking the time to listen to one of our sermons. We hope this sermon, which was preached in our pulpit, will be a blessing to you in your walk with the Lord and help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. God bless you now as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God.
We have been and will continue to be in the book of James this morning. If you would find your place there, James chapter 1. And we're going to talk today out of verses 9 through 12 about the great leveler, the great leveler. And you'll figure out what that is in a minute. There is an equalizer in our lives that regardless of our social status or our financial ability, there is something that equalizes us, puts us on the same level. And James talks about that. I found the book of James to be very appropriate for where a lot of our people are right now, where I am, in fact. And I've needed what's been said thus far in chapter 1, and I need what's said today. I can't speak for you, but I need it. I do. And I'm grateful for the Word of God. Everybody found James? Yeah. Chapter 1, verse number 9. If you're able, let's stand together as we read the text. James chapter 1 and verse number 9. James says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You can be seated. God will bless His Word. For the past few weeks in the book of James, since the first of the year, we've been talking about this issue of trials. Now, trials are hard to face, aren't they? Suffering is nobody's idea of a good time. Nobody runs out and searches for trouble. Well, some people like the drama, but most of us flee from trouble. And that's our natural response. When problems arise in our lives, we do everything we can to get ourselves out of the situation in which we find ourselves. But at the same time, James has taught us that trials are a blessing. They're a blessing because God is using them to shape our lives into the image of Christ, and God is using them to mature us and to help us grow for the glory of God. And I really believe that if you and I could ever grasp everything God's trying to do in our lives by sending us through times of pain and difficulty, we'd have an entirely different perspective about our trials. In fact, we've been taught back up in verse number 2 that we should rejoice when we fall into diverse temptations. Now, our rejoicing doesn't come because we hurt. Our rejoicing doesn't come because we're having difficulty. But it does come when we can see God's hand working in our lives and shaping us and changing us to make us more like Him. Trials are hard, but God has promised to help us endure them for His glory. He's promised to give us wisdom so that we know how to act and react in our trials so that He may be honored and that we may grow. Now, that thought continues in the verses we've read today. And what James does here in these verses is present us with a great paradox. I don't know if you know what a paradox is, so I'm going to define it for you. This is from Webster's Dictionary. It is a statement that seems contradictory or perhaps in total opposition to common sense, and yet it's true. Now, one thing about the Bible is you find when you read it, there's a whole lot of paradoxes in the Bible. The Bible is a paradoxical book, and paradox is a literary function that serves to catch our attention, and they do, right? Jesus tells us the way to receive is to give. He tells us the way up is by going down. He says the weak are strong. He says the empty are full. He says the slave is free. Those who are cursed are actually blessed. And he says those who are dead are made alive. And that's an amazing thing, right? A man by the name of G.K. Chesterton said this about paradoxes. He said, it's truth standing on its head shouting for our attention. That's what a paradox is. It reaches out to us, it arrests our mind, and we look at that statement and we say, on the one hand, that doesn't make good sense. But then when we look at it and we think about it, it is true. And by the way, everything in the Bible is true, right? And this text lays out a really powerful paradox for us because it teaches us that the weak are actually lifted up, and it teaches us that the high, the mighty, the powerful are brought low. And this text presents us, I think, with a real world paradox because it touches each one of us where we live right now. Everybody in this room is going to be spoken to through this message if you'll listen to what God has to say. So no matter where you stand, no matter what you're facing today, trials have a way of equalizing us. They level our lives out. They bring the low up, they bring the mighty down, and they equalize us in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning. James makes a couple of statements here that I want to draw your attention to as we think about that thought, the great leveler. Now notice in verse number 9, you'll find the first one. There's a word here to poor saints. And one of the issues that keeps coming up in the book of James, as I read this book, and I've read it several times, but as I read back through it in preparation for preaching it, I noticed that James continually deals with this issue, and apparently his readers were having a problem with this. There was some disparity, some conflict in that congregation between those who had plenty and those who had nothing. And James has a lot to say about the rich and the poor in the book of James. And this is his first shot in that direction, and we're going to talk about it today. Now, we're going to focus on the issue of trials in our lives as it pertains to those who have a little and to those who have a lot. And what James does is apply everything he's been teaching in verse 9 to those who are poverty-stricken. And his message is this: trials have a way of leveling us, of making us equal regardless of what we have or of what we don't have. Now you'll notice in verse 9 he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That little phrase, of low degree, it refers to someone being in a humble condition. It literally means not rising far from the ground. Talking about somebody who is as low as they can be economically, somebody who has nothing, somebody who has no wealth, who has no social standing, who has no power, who has no authority, somebody who may be considered by the wealthy and the powerful as a nobody, and somebody who may even consider themselves to be a nobody. He says, let this brother of no degree, he says, let him rejoice. And that word means to glory in something or to boast about something. And it really comes close to our English word bragging. Now, we're not supposed to brag, are we? But James says here, if you're a brother of low degree and you're in Jesus Christ, you have something to brag about. You have something to glory in. You have something to boast about. You have some reason to puff out your chest and be proud of something. That's what he's telling us here. He's saying we have a reason to boast. And what in the world could a poverty-stricken, powerless, low-down believer have to rejoice in? Well, I think one of the things he says there in verse 8 is he calls him a brother. Now, that's an amazing term right there because it refers to those of the same womb. And when that word is applied to believers, it refers to those who share a common birth. Now, if you're in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, right? Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're powerful or powerless, whether you're high or whether you're low, every one of us shares a common birth. We came into this spiritual world out of the same womb when we were born again. God is our Father, and the Holy Spirit through Jesus birthed us into the kingdom of God. We are a brother and a sister in Christ, and there is ground for boasting in that, right? We may not have much money. We may not have much power. We may not have much of what the world calls success. But thank God we are His children. We are in the family. And James looks at these poor, poverty-stricken believers and he says, "You are my brother and you should rejoice." Why should we rejoice? Not only because we're in the family, but he says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Wait a minute. James just said he is low. He's not rising far above the earth. He is down there, as they used to say, lower than a snake's belly. And yet now he says that brother has been exalted. And that word means to lift to the heights of the heavens. You think about that. That is a reason for rejoicing. That is a reason for boasting. That is a reason for glory. Those who do not rise far above the earth in this world have been exalted to the highest possible place because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, where were you when God found you? What kind of a mess was your life in when the Lord Jesus came and saved you? I could tell you again about where I was. I won't bother to do that. Let's just say I was low. Low spiritually, low economically, low socially. I didn't rise far above the earth. One minute I was low, and when I looked away by faith to Jesus, the next minute I found myself exalted to the highest possible place. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you might be going through it today. You might be struggling and having trouble piled on top of trouble. You might not be able to make ends meet. You may not know where your next payments are going to come from, but you are a child of God. You have been saved by the grace of God. Your name is written down in heaven. God knows who you are, and God has exalted you to the highest possible position through your relationship with Jesus Christ. God has so exalted you that when you arrive in heaven, you will be welcome at His feet. You will have the right to enter the presence of God and spend eternity with Him. You may not have much in this world, but if you're in Christ, you have been exalted to the heights. Trump doesn't have anything on you. No king or queen or earthly prince or ruler has anything on you. You have been exalted into the very presence of God, and you are His. But that's not how we feel, is it? Because our world is upside down. It's upside down when it thinks about those who struggle because it views prosperity and happiness as a sign of God's blessing. I mean, if you're doing well and you got plenty of money and everything's going good in your life and you just got everything you want, they'll say, "Man, God has been good to you." Well, maybe He has. Maybe He hasn't. Because while there are pitfalls that come along with poverty, there are also pitfalls that come along with prosperity. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to understand right now, the prevailing attitude of our time is if you have a lot, it's a sign of God's blessing. But if you're struggling and you don't have much, it's a sign of God's displeasure. That's the attitude of our time. Many believe that folks suffer because of what's happened in their lives. That's not necessarily true. But because we have that attitude, sometimes when believers find themselves in a position of poverty or in a place of problems and pain, they may begin to doubt God. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder if anybody here has ever doubted God. I wonder if anybody here has ever looked at your situation and said, "Why didn't God do something about this?
Why doesn't God help me out of this? Why doesn't God meet that need? Why doesn't God lift that burden? Why doesn't God solve that problem? Every one of us has doubted. That's just the way it is, isn't it? In fact, I'm going to read a quote by a Spanish philosopher by the name of Unamuno, who said this. He said, "Those who believe that they believe in God, but without passion in their hearts, without anguish in mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, without an element of despair, even in their consolation, listen, believe only in the God idea, not God Himself." What he's saying is there is room in our hearts for doubt every now and then. It comes in. It is a part of our existence. It is a natural reaction to not seeing God do what we think God should do. And I want you to know that a living faith has its ups and downs. There are times when you're going to be excited about God and times when you're not. And that's because our faith is a faith possessed by an imperfect being. There are times when we rejoice and there are times when we despair. But James is saying, rejoice, humble, suffering saint of God. God has given you true riches. God has given you true rank in His kingdom. You have been lifted as high as Jesus, and you should glory in Him because God has exalted you. Do you understand what he's saying? It's not about what you're going through. It's about who you know. It's not about your pain. It's about your master. It's not about the reality you face day by day. It is about your relationship to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And even in the darkest hour of your life, if you know God, you have a reason to rejoice because you have been exalted. You have been lifted to the heavens in Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get us to see. That we should not focus our attention on what we face, but on who we know. We should remember who we are. And no matter how bad it is today, tomorrow's coming. And when the morning dawns for the child of God, guess what? We're going home. He wants you to know that you are somebody. You have been brought into the kingdom of God. And when you have to go through difficulties in your life, never forget who you are. You are somebody because God has saved you, because God has adopted you, God has claimed you. God has brought you into His kingdom, and here's what He says about you. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that last part there in verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You get the message James is putting out? If you are a brother, a sister in Christ, you should rejoice because you have been exalted. Your focus should be on Him and not on circumstances. Now, I'll tell you something. That makes good preaching, but that's tough living, isn't it? James wants us to know that even though we may be low, God has made us high. He has lifted us, as the psalmist said, out of the dunghill, and He has set us on top of the pinnacle of the temple. He has made us somebody in Jesus Christ. You are special to God. That is the message. So there's a message here to the poor saint. But then secondly, in verses 10 and 11, there's a word here to the prosperous saints. He said, yes, those who are lowly have been lifted up, and they should rejoice in that. They should even boast about that. But then he says in verse 10, but the rich, in that he is made low. Now, the same God who is able to elevate the weak and the powerless and the lowly, brothers and sisters in Christ, He is able to bring down the mighty. And He does. He lifts up that unbeliever through salvation. He also does it by trials, by working in their life. It is evident that God is in them and God is using them and God is working in them. But the mighty, God uses trials to bring them down. He uses trials to teach them dependence upon Him. He teaches them not to depend upon their wealth and their positions and their possessions and their power, but that their faith should be in God. You see, you're going to have problems in your life that your money can't fix. Really, you are. You're going to face situations that you can't buy yourself out of. And it won't matter what kind of car is in your driveway or how large your home is or how many zeros are in your bank account following the numbers there. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much power you yield. It doesn't matter how much you own or what you know or what you've done. There are going to be times when your wealth and your power and your influence will fail you. And you're going to need somebody bigger than that to walk with you and help you, so those who are rich are brought low by trials. They're equalized. You understand? The low are lifted, the mighty are brought down, and all of it through trials to teach us all dependence upon God. Who are the rich? Those who abound in material possessions. Those who have a lot of resources. Those who have plenty of money and things. What happens to them? They're made low. And that speaks of spiritual debasement. They're brought to a place of shattered pride and broken confidence in themselves. And somebody who has plenty, somebody who doesn't have to worry about how they're going to pay the bills, somebody who doesn't struggle with those kind of issues, they really should praise God. Because through Jesus Christ and the trials in their lives, they've been made to understand that their resources won't help them. They've been brought to a place of dependence upon God where they have to look to Him. And just as I said, there are pitfalls in being poor. I mean, it's easy to doubt God and question God's goodness when everything is falling apart and you don't have the resources to pay the bills. But there's also a pitfall in being wealthy. You can come to the place where you depend on what you have instead of depending upon God for the things you need. You can trust yourself. And it's interesting to me that James here spends one verse, just a handful of words, on those who are poor. But he gives two full verses to those who are wealthy, and he reminds them very vividly that like the flower of the grass, the sun comes up, the heat hits it, that plant withers, that flower falls off, and it passes away, and it's gone forever. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter how much we have, and everybody in this room, no matter how poor you are today, you're still in about the top 1% of wealth in the world. No matter how much you have, it will not be yours forever. There will come a day when you will pass away and everything you have possessed in this world will be left behind. That's what James wants us to know. Suffering, saint of God, your suffering won't last forever. Neither will your poverty, neither will your prosperity. The only thing that will last forever is what you have in Jesus Christ. Like this flower, that beautiful flower, the Bible talks about the fashion of the glory, the grace of the fashion of it. Talking about the face of that flower, how pretty it is. It's there one minute and the next it's gone forever. The wealthier that way. People admire their success. People love to see what they have. There's even shows on television that take you inside of wealthy people's homes to let you see all their trinkets and toys and how they live. Who cares? That stuff's going to burn one day. They're not going to take any of that with them when they leave. And if they don't have Jesus, they die destitute and worse off than even the lowest saint of God who knows Christ and salvation. The only things that are eternal are the things that come to you
through God. Now, as I said, our world's thinking is upside down. And I want to clarify something for a minute. Being poor is not a sign of righteousness. A lot of people don't have anything, and they still don't know God, and they'll die with nothing, and they'll go to hell with nothing. Right? By the same token, being rich does not mean a person is lost. Plenty of people who have wealth and resources have come to God through Christ, and when they die, they'll go to heaven. But what everybody fails to realize, it's not about what we have, it's not about what we don't have, it's not about what we may face in life, it's about who we know. In Matthew 19, a wealthy young man came to Jesus and he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" He wanted to know how he could live forever. And Jesus has a conversation with him. Evidently, this man is sincere. Jesus talks about several commandments. And then Jesus makes a strange demand. He tells that rich young man, he says, "Go and sell what you have, get rid of everything, and give it to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have eternal life." When the young man heard that, the Bible said he went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. He had much wealth. He didn't want to give up what he had. Now, the problem with him was not that he had money. The problem with him was that he loved his money. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus confronted him at the point of his covetousness and said, "You got to get to the place where you love me more than you love what you have." And that's where we all have to come to, right? I got to love Him more than I love what I possess. I got to even love Him more than I hate what I'm facing in life. My love for Him must exceed everything. And if it does, and I'm going to live for Him, and I'm going to walk with Him, and He's going to sustain me through what I face, or even through times of prosperity. God does not want us to love what we have. Jesus, after this account, turned to His disciples, and He said this. He said, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." In fact, He said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And the disciples heard it, and they were amazed, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" Everybody's got stuff. Everybody's got some things. Everybody has a little money. Everybody has some possessions. How in the world are we going to make it in? Jesus said, "Well, with men it's impossible. But with God, it can happen." And so it's possible for you to have plenty and still be right with God. It's also possible for you to have plenty and not be right with God. But those who have plenty should rejoice because they have been taught where the true source of their wealth is. It's been interesting lately since Donald Trump was elected. And the stock market just keeps going up and up and up and up and up. And if you have a 401k, some kind of retirement, if you've been watching that, it just continues to increase. Now, you know that's not going to last forever, don't you? And so we can't pin our hopes on those numbers in an account somewhere because that thing could fall apart tomorrow and wipe it all out. It's not about what we possess. It's about who we know. And we need to learn that our God is eternal. And the gifts He gives us through Jesus are eternal also. But what we have in this world is fleeting. And so when wealthy folk have their money and they look to that money and they enjoy that money and it's gone, what do they have left? They have nothing. Yet when somebody knows Christ and they have plenty of money, and then that money vanishes away, what happens? Well, they're still wealthy in Christ. What God gave them is still theirs. They've lost nothing of eternal value. They may be destitute as far as this world is concerned, but they still have God. They still have salvation. They still have a home in heaven. And I think the focus here in both these scenarios is that James is telling us, don't look at what's happening to you. Don't look at what you have or what you don't have. Find your rejoicing in Jesus.
He never changes. He never gets devalued. He never crashes like the stock market. He never goes away. He's always there, and what He gives us is eternal. Paul said this about it. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now we lift that verse out and use it wrongly. Paul is talking about affliction and prosperity. He's saying no matter where I find myself in the course of my life, whether I'm up or I'm down, my contentment is not in my circumstances. My contentment is in Jesus, and He makes it possible for me to be content no matter what I have, no matter what I don't have, and no matter what I face in life. Let's just be honest about it. Sometimes we allow other things to overshadow the face of God. Don't we? We forget where the true source of our joy and our help is. It's not in what we have. It's in who we know. And whether you're rich or poor, whether you're happy or broken, whether you're struggling or enjoying an easy path right now, ladies and gentlemen, if you have Jesus, you have a reason to rejoice. Always. Always. One final word of the wealthy folk. I mean, we're loaded with rich people here. You can tell that, can't you? If you do have resources, listen, don't be ashamed that you've been blessed. Don't be ashamed that you have more than other folk. Just be sure you're trusting Christ as a source of your blessings, as a true source of what you have. Be sure your faith is in Him and not in your money. And be sure that you're letting God use what He's given you for His glory, because He didn't give it to you for you to spend it all on yourself. He gave it to you to invest in His kingdom work. Your wealth was given to you so you could use it and you could reach a lost world for Jesus. That's why. And it'd be a shame to have been blessed of God financially in this life and not do anything with it but please myself. Because what we have is given to us not only to meet our needs, but so that we can make a difference in the lives of those who live around us. And that's the bottom line. Right? So there is a word here to poor saints. There's a word to prosperous saints. Let me give you this final one here. In verse 12, there's a word to persistent saints. He says there, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. A word to persistent saints. Some years ago, a well-known pastor in this prosperity cult movement, the health and wealth crowd, he wrote a book entitled, Your Best Life Now. Some of you may have read that book. Some of you may own that book. Great book to start a fire with, in my opinion. If this is your best life now, then the Bible is a ridiculous book. In fact, to say that this is your best life now is a ridiculous, foolish lie. Your best life, if you know Jesus, is yet to come. Yes, this life is a life of struggles and heartaches and pain and trials. But when this life ends, the people of God leave this world behind forever. And when we leave this world, we leave behind everything that is hurtful and hateful and painful and ungodly. Regardless of what we've had to face in this life, we leave it behind. And listen, while we're here, it's not about what we go through. It's about how we act in our trials. James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We're going to come back to that word endured. It says, when he is tried. That word tried means to be approved. It was used of metals. It was used of coins to have their value assayed by their purity. So when gold or silver or a coin had been tested and found to be pure, it was said to have been tried or to be approved. And isn't that what trials do? They have a purifying effect in our lives. They have the ability to cleanse us from the dross that builds up in us and bring us to a more pure faith and a more real dependence upon God. If we do what James said and we endure them, that means to remain behind, to persevere, to stand up, to bear up courageously, to wait for patience. And here's the bottom line. True believers do not quit. They do not quit because they cannot quit. If you know Jesus, there's no quit in you. You may get sideways every now and then. You may have a desire to drop out because your way is hard and your load is heavy, and you may fall by the wayside for a short time. But I promise you this, you'll be back. If you know God, you cannot quit. You will persevere. That is how you know a person's faith is real. Did you hear that? That's how you know that what you have is genuine. If you can quit, you didn't have anything to begin with. But if you have Christ, you will persevere. You will stand in there. And in the end, you will have been approved. Your faith will have been proven by your perseverance in adversity. And James says, when that happens, what goes on? He says, when he is tried, he is reproved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, let me just say something about this crown of life. Some of y'all are going to fall out with me right here. Some people see that as referring to the victor's crown that they used to get back in the Greek Olympics. You know, they'd put the laurel wreath on their head and that kind of thing. Some people see it as an actual crown. That's one of the crowns we can win. That verse literally reads, the crown which is life. When we go through our trials and we prove the reality of our faith by our perseverance, we prove that we're His, and the crown that is life is given to us forever. You understand that? The crown is everlasting life. And the proof that we have everlasting life, the proof in the pudding, as they say, is that we persevere in the midst of our trials. Perseverance testifies to the reality of your faith. That's why I say a real believer cannot quit. You notice what he said? He said, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised. Now, what's the last phrase? To them that love him. To them that love him. Who loves God? Those who persevere. Who loves God? Those who don't quit. Who loves God? Those who obey Him. Those who walk with Him, even when the going is hard. Those are the ones who love Him. And those who love Him are given the crown, which is life, because they have proven their faith is real by perseverance in the midst of difficulty. You see, those who love God have a faith that endures everything. It's like When Paul is describing love in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it beareth all things. That's what love does. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, right? We're saved because Christ died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again, and we believe that by faith. That's how we're saved. But we prove the reality of our salvation because we persevere. Hold on, brothers and sisters. It may be hard today, but the day is coming when everything negative, everything bad, everything hard, everything hateful, everything which stands against wholeness, truth, God, and the people of God will pass away and we'll go to heaven because the crown which is life is ours. And it's ours by faith. And we have it now. and our perseverance proves that we wear it. Does that make sense? We're not trying to win something. We've already been given it. We already have everlasting life if we know Jesus. We simply prove it by perseverance, whether in times of pain and poverty or times of wealth and blessing. When we stay with Him, we prove we're His. You get that? Nobody likes to suffer, do they? I hate it. But suffering is the great leveler. It lets the low know he is exalted because God is working in his life, and it lets the mighty be abased to find their dependence not in their possessions but in Christ. So I wonder, are you suffering today? Are you in a place where everything seems to be against you? Listen, there's hope in Christ. And if you will continue to walk with Him, He will give you what you need to persevere. He may never load your bank account with extra money. He may never fill your pockets with gold. He may never park a Rolls Royce in your driveway. That's not what you need. What you need is grace and help and strength to keep walking with Him regardless of where you find yourself. You feeling sorry for yourself today? Talking to one of our men this week, and I hope he's not offended when I tell this. I won't mention a name. But he mentioned he was feeling kind of down. I said, having a pity party? He said, yeah. I said, anybody show up but you? He said, no. I said, I'd cancel the party. Really? Just cancel the party. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, the best place you can find help is in the arms of Jesus. I promise you this. He has never left you. He will never forsake you. He is always there, and if you reach out to Him, you will find those everlasting arms bearing you up and giving you the strength you need to persevere. Some people in this room today don't even know God, and I'm talking to you, and you have no idea what I'm talking about. All you have is a profession of faith and some prayer you prayed at some point in time. You don't really have salvation, so anything that comes along, man, it knocks you for a loop and it blows you out. And you don't know how to handle it. You despair and you give up. The only hope you have is to come to Jesus and be saved by the grace of God. And when you are, you'll find somebody who will help you persevere. Now, I don't know what anybody here needs. I don't even know what I need. But I know who has what we all need. And Christ is His name. And I would encourage you to do business with Him today. Because listen, a living faith is a faith that works. It's a faith that perseveres. It is the faith that stays with God through the low times and the high times. It never, ever quits. How would you define your faith today? God been leveling you up? I mean, has God got you low today? Do you realize who you are in Christ? If you do, you've been exalted and you should rejoice because God is working in your life. But if you have all these resources and God is using difficulty to humble you, y'all thank Him because He's showing you where your true help comes from. Like I said, don't know what you need, but I know who has it. We'll give you a chance to mind Him if you need to. There's help in Christ for those who need it. I do. I want to persevere. I'd like to die someday knowing that I didn't quit. How about you? I think that might just prove the reality of my faith. I believe that. Because that's what He said. When I've been tried, I prove that I wear the crown which is life.
You have been listening to a sermon from Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for taking the time to visit our webpage today and to listen to our sermon. Please check back often for new content. We'd love to have you visit with us at Calvary Baptist Church. The church is located at 1369 Blowing Rock Boulevard Northwest in Lenore, North Carolina. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 11 a.m., Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and you would be welcome at any of our services. Thanks again for listening, and may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.